Again, good morning, everybody. It's so nice that you guys all came out in this rain to spend some time with us and to worship the Lord. In that regard, I say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I hope you all had a great busy week like I had this last week. Oh my gosh, it was so busy. Amy and I thought that this week would be kind of a relief after all the preparation we did for the 175th anniversary. Turned around with this Halloween and the funeral and everything. I tell you what, I've hardly sat down. It's been so busy. But God is good, right? God is good. I read this week of a father that was in his study reading when he heard some commotion outside his window. It was his daughter, and she was playing with a few friends. Soon, the activity got louder and louder and more heated and more even argumentative as they were going, and the father couldn't restrain himself any longer. And so he pushed open the window and said, "Stop it, honey! What's wrong?" And after a reprimand, the daughter immediately responded, "But Daddy, we were just playing church." Oh! I don't know about you, but I've seen a few debates in church and arguments. Anybody give me an amen on that one? And most of the time they're good, but there has been a few that weren't handled perhaps as wisely as they could have been. But if you're anything like me, though, I do like a good, healthy debate. I mean, we're all different people, and we put forth our opinions and talking points. But in a good debate, you challenge each other's opinions, and in doing that, you actually get to hear the pros and the cons and the flaws in their arguments, so that you can later on make a healthy opinion about what you're trying to pursue. I love hearing the different viewpoints of the different people so I can make an informed decision. Today's message is entitled "A Great Debate, The Burdens of Faith." Let me say it again. A Great Debate, Burdens of Faith, because that's what the debate is going to be about. It's actually a two-part message, and it's going to deal with pretty much the whole chapter of Acts 15. So please turn in your Bibles there to Acts 15, starting at verse 1 on page 981 of the Pew Bibles, which is the inspired and the infallible and the living Word of God. And in that regard, let's lift Him up in prayer. Father God, be with us here today as we're digging deep into Your Word. Lord, let us see Your will in these words. And Lord, today I'm asking for patience, as we are going to read quite a few scripture verses and hear scripture verses here this morning, Lord, so that we can truly understand what You intended, the context and the content of Your message, Lord, that we hear directly from Your words. And it's important, Lord, but I ask that You be with us here. And it's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says, amen, amen. So last week, because we're continuing on in this book of Acts, and we do this so that we can know the Word. We can know the Word. 10 years from now, you're not going to say, "I remember when Pastor Jerry spoke this, that, or another." No, I don't want you to know what Pastor Jerry says. I want you to know God's Word so you can apply it yourself. And if you ever want to go back to it, you can. And refresh. It'll be like going back to an old friend. That's what I want God's Word to be with you. But last week we read where Paul and Barnabas, they had returned to their home church in Antioch, and they told all of the people there the adventures and the experiences that they had while serving in the first of three missionary journeys that they were undertaking. As a recap, as shown in Acts 13 and 14, if you missed it, Barnabas and Paul visited Barnabas's home region in Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, before sailing to the southern region of Asia Minor. When they had reached the town of Perga and Pamphylia, John Mark, one of the smallest of the ones that wrote actually the book of Mark, he left the group and returned to Jerusalem. Then after that, they started churches in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They were busy. Paul and Barnabas were, though, driven out of each of those cities by the jealous Jews in the region and religious leaders. Later, they returned, though, to those same churches as they were on the way back, despite the persecution they faced, perhaps, because remember, one of them, he was left for stone for dead. But despite the persecution, he went back to every one of them to strengthen them and set up the elders at each one of those churches. And then from there, they sailed back to their home in Antioch in Syria. Our story today takes off from that point. They're back now in Antioch, and they're working at the church when a dispute then breaks out about some of the fundamental issues of our faith, and it was causing confusion and angst amongst the believers. So now that takes us to Acts 15. So please read with me now, starting with verse 1. It says, "Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, 'Unless you're circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved.' Well, after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed then to go up to the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem about this issue. When they had been sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia, that's a hard one, and Samaria, describing in detail the conversations of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to the brothers and sisters." Okay, let's stop there. So on our verses here, it never really says who these people were, these Judaizers, that's what they called them at the time, but they were causing confusion and trouble in the church of the new churches they started in that area, the province of Galatia. But Paul and Barnabas were not going to let them distort the faith alone stance that they and us had been working so hard to promote in these new churches. Faith alone. One great lesson here is at the church, we need to also address quickly disputes as they occur, especially if it deals with the fundamentals of our faith. I mean, just imagine if someone came inside here and gave you a different word than what we understand. We should compassionately, sensitively address the issue, but address it quickly before it gets out of hand. We shouldn't let things fester, as sometimes, especially things dealing with the faith, can lead to a lot of problems. Satan loves to put wedges in the heart of the churches so they can split them. How many here has ever seen a church split before? It's painful. It is painful. I don't prescribe that to anybody to go through. But I've seen it like 3 times in my life. But through it all, I've learned, though. I've learned how to deal with these kinds of issues. And I've learned that God even can use sometimes splits to grow his church. So that's an interesting dynamic. But our verse 4 continues. It says, "When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the laws of Moses.'" Whoa. They were being called out now. These are the leaders of the church in Jerusalem from which they all started. Now, we don't know if these were the same folks that caused up the disputes up in Galatia or not, but we can see that there's a strong difference of opinion regarding the non-Jewish believers and what was required to be a Christian. From their perspective, for 1,000 years now, any man who wanted to be part of the Jewish faith had to get circumcised, as it was commanded by God through Moses prior to Jesus coming on the picture. The Jewish Christians recognized also that they were now fast becoming the minority within the Christian church. The non-Jewish Christians, those who Paul was starting out in Galatia and Ephesus and all these other places, they were now starting to grow rapidly in number. And they were going to outnumber the Jewish original believers. Now, from here, I want to take you down a different path. Understanding the dilemma here, Paul and Barnabas is going up against not only those people who came up to Galatia, but now the Jewish Christians that were in Jerusalem. They were having a debate. What is necessary for a non-Jewish person to receive Christ? What is necessary? Do they have to get circumcised or not? So in that regard, what I'm going to do is attempt to do something I've not done before in church, Everyone, please turn now to your Bibles into Galatians 1, and that's on page 1031, 1031 of the Pew Bibles, Galatians 1. This is an actual letter now of that Paul wrote to the new churches in Galatia about this issue they were debating. I found it a good recording, though, of this Galatians book, and we're going to listen to Paul's words to better understand the argument. There's actually six chapters of this letter. This is a letter that Paul wrote, and we will listen to the first half today and the first and second half next week. Afterwards, we will show the results of this great debate argument. So Adeline's going to start it, but just understand that this, between the time that those guys came up to Galatia and presented that idea that everybody had to be circumcised, and then Paul coming down to Jerusalem to debate it, Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. So that's why it's important. I read through it and I thought, gosh, how do I not include this? So I know this is different. It's 10 minutes of listening, but I got a good orator to give it to us. So Adeline, would you kick it off, please? Oh, not that one. Close that one. It's the other one. Turn it up a little bit.
This letter is from Paul, the apostle. I was not appointed by human authority. My call is from Jesus Christ himself and from God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the Christians here join me in sending greetings to the churches of Galatia. May grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. That is why all glory belongs to God through all the ages of eternity. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who in his love and mercy called you to share the eternal life he gives through Christ. You are already following a different way of attempting good news, but it's not the good news at all. We're being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including myself, who preaches any other message than the one we told you about. Even if an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other message, let him be forever cursed. I will say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than the one you welcomed, let God's curse fall on that person. Obviously, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I'm trying to please God. If I was still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. Dear friends, I solemnly assure you that the good news of salvation which I preach is not based on mere human reasoning or logic. For my message came by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. No one else taught me. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted the Christians? I did my best to get rid of them. I was one of the most religious Jews of my own age, and I tried as hard as possible to follow all the old traditions of my religion. But then something happened. For it pleased God in his kindness to choose me and call me, even before I was born, what undeserved mercy. Then he would reveal his son to me, so that I could proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When all this happened to me, I did not rush out to consult with anyone else, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. No, I went away into Arabia, and later returned to the city of Damascus. It was not until 3 years later that I finally went to Jerusalem for a visit with Peter, and stayed there with him for 15 days. And the only other apostle I met at that time was James, our Lord's brother. You must believe what I am saying, for I declare before God that I am not lying. Then after this visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And still the Christians and the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us now preaches the very faith he tried to destroy. And they gave glory to God because of me. later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas and Titus to go on too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I talked privately with the leaders of the church. I wanted them to understand what I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure they did not disagree, or my ministry would have been useless. And they did agree. They did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question wouldn't have come up except for some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who came to spy on us and see our freedom in Christ Jesus. They wanted to force us like slaves to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to listen to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the good news for you. The leaders of the church who were there had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. They saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the good news to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. Well, the same God who worked through Peter for the benefit of the Jews worked through me for the benefit of the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. The only thing they suggested was that we remember to help the poor, and I certainly were eager to do that. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him publicly, speaking strongly against what he was doing, for it was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who don't bother with circumcision, but afterward, when some Jewish friends and James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because he was afraid of what these legalists would say. Then the other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was influenced to join them in their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the good news, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you are Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you trying to make these Gentiles obey the Jewish laws you abandoned? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. And yet, we Jewish Christians know that we become right with God not by doing what the law requires, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be accepted by God because of our faith in Christ, and not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be saved by obeying the law. But what if we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then find out that we are still sinners? Has Christ led us into sin? Of course not. Well, I make myself guilty if I rebuild the old system I already tore down. But when I tried to keep the law, I realized I could never earn God's approval. So I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. Chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. You lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you now going to just throw it all away? I ask you again. Does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, so God declared him righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are all those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time. time when God would accept the Gentiles too on the basis of their faith. God promised this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed. And so it is. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse, for the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all these commands that are written in God's book of the law. Consequently, it is clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law, for the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. How different from this way of faith is the way of law, which says that you wish to find life by obeying the law, you must obey all its commands. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through the word of Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, and we Christians receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Dear friends, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in his case. God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice that it doesn't say the promise was to his children, as if it meant many descendants, but the promise was to his child. That, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For if the inheritance could be received only by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God gave it to Abraham as a promise. Well then, why was the law? It was given to show people how guilty they are. But this system of law was to last only until the coming of the child to whom God's promise was made. And there is this further difference. God gave his laws to angels to give to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is needed to people that enter into an agreement. But God acted on his own when he made his promise to Abraham. Well then, is there a conflict between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could have given us new life, we could have been made right with God by obeying. But the scriptures have declared that we are all prisoners of sin, so the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ. Until faith in Christ was shown to us as the way of becoming right with God, we were guarded by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until we could put our faith in the coming Savior. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian and teacher to lead us until Christ came. So now, through faith in Christ, we are made right with God. But now that faith in Christ has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who have been united with Christ in baptism have been made like him. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs. And now all the promises God gave to him belong to you. Chapter 4.
We'll stop there. That's a lot. I know it's a lot. And believe me, I debated with myself and with my bride on how whether or not I should present this. But this is probably very similar to what Paul presented that day to the Jerusalem believers. This is the backstory, if you will. We are saved by grace, by faith alone, through grace of God. It's a beautiful thing. So from now, again, this is the first half of Paul's debate. You have been presented his case, and you heard his impassioned argument, probably similar to what he told at Jerusalem Council. So now let's turn back to Acts 16, starting at verse 6, and we'll see the first part of these results. Verse 6 says, "The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers and sisters, you are aware that the early days of God made a choice amongst you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel, the message, and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between them and us, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they are." Isn't that awesome? Notice that even though Paul, though, was very emotional about this topic, and that Galatians letter really shows, it proves that out, he didn't cut them down, though. Paul trusted that his leadership companions were reasonable servants. They too wanted God's will to be done, and he relied upon the Holy Spirit to lead them all in the results. This is a great model for us in regards to a debate. We all know through experience, when you lose your head, you lose your case. Paul didn't lose his head here. Peter didn't lose his head. Verse 12 continues, it says, "The whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God had done through them amongst the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James," now this is the son of, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, "James responded, 'Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Simeon," Peter, "has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this. As it is written," and this is in the Old Testament, James is referring to, verse 16, "After these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so the rest of humanity may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who were called by my name, declares the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." Verse 19 says, "Therefore," this is James speaking, "in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for these amongst the Gentiles who turn to God, but instead we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled from and from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had those who proclaim him in every city, and every Sabbath day he is read aloud in the synagogues." So that's the last of the verses today. And again, I apologize. It's a lot. It's not usual. I rely heavily upon Scripture. But here the context played this out. James here, the half-brother of Jesus, James used the Old Testament Scripture to support his position. And through that, Paul and Barnabas had effectively won their debate. James is now the leader of the Jerusalem church. We are going to now stop here for this first part of this message, but we do have a few takeaways here that I'd like you to consider. One, as Paul stated in the Galatians letter over and over again, we are saved by grace through faith alone. Let me say it again. We are saved by faith through grace alone. Why don't you say it with me? We are saved by grace through faith. I'm sorry. Saved by faith through grace alone. Let that be your banner. Because there's going to be a lot of people out there in this world that's going to say, well, you know, you're not doing this and you're not doing that and you're not, you can't be a Christian. We're saved by faith alone. As number two, as Christians, we can debate anything. God has given us His Bible, His Word for us to chew on and to deliberate upon. Much of it is plain and simple language to understand, but some of it is challenging. It is a joy, though, to deliberate and debate the issues before us. Those debates should never, though, lead us to blows, physical or verbal. God wants you to dig deep into His well and His Word. but we should always blanket those efforts with grace and peace and love and wisdom. Number three, it says, when we have debates and disputes, we need to address them as soon as possible. Now, I will be the first to suggest that a good pause sometimes is necessary, but there's a difference between a strategic pause and a lazy, uncaring pause. But especially for divisive issues, we need to bring the people together, allow the opponents to clearly state their case, and consult with Scripture, blanketed in prayer, to make the final determination. This is a great example for us here today. And for God has given us His Word for us to lean upon and to better know His will when controversial issues arise. We should be all digging deep into the well of His Word. Let the Bible and the Holy Spirit and love be your standard. So whether you are at church or at home or at work or just out with friends, we should value each other's opinions and look and find reason and understanding, showing God's light and love as we go. We talked about that in Sunday school, didn't we? Didn't we, Mavis? About being the light of Jesus. What's that song again, Mavis? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. God wants you, Christian, to be in the world. Not of the world, but He wants you to be in the world. And when you're doing that, you know you're going to run up to controversial issues. There's a way to handle that that brings glory to God. So now next week we're going to conclude this message. This lesson here shows us how Christians should have a healthy debate upon godly issues. Everything we do should be blanketed with love and respect, and of course, with prayer. Would you please rise? And again, I apologize for such long, arduous scripture, but it's great to see how it all knits together so that we can better understand how to live as Christians. Father God, I ask You to be with us here today. Lord, thank You for Paul's effort here in this word to promote the faith-filled operation of Your saving grace. It's all about faith, Lord. Faith in You as our Savior and our Lord. We're not strapped down by the laws of this world. You've already satisfied all the laws Yourself, and we put our trust in You. Lord God, if there's anybody here who hasn't accepted Your saving grace today, that I pray that they will come forward. Lord, that they would choose to follow You and learn more about Your statutes and Your will. Lord, we love You. It's in Your precious name we pray. And everybody says, Amen.